We do not believe in a three-person Trinity. We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We do not believe that the terms Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, the Eternal Son, the first, second, third persons in the Trinity are either scriptural nor correct. We believe the doctrine of the Trinity was a product of pagan mythology and Grecian philosophy.
That's a past general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church talking about their denial. It's a rather honest and open denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it's a little more complicated than simply saying there is no Trinity if you're going to say that God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate, co-equal, co-eternal persons in one Godhead. You got to have an explanation for what God is if he's not triune. But can a person deny the doctrine of the Trinity and remain a Christian? Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. You can join us for the next hour and a half of the program as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio on this Tuesday, September the 30th, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasons to Believe, based in Frisco, Texas. He's author of an article in the Christian Research Journal titled, "Is Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit? A Case Study in Oneness Pentecostal Hermeneutics." Ron, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be with you today.
Can someone deny the scriptural doctrine of the Trinity? I mean, know what it is and deny it and remain a Christian?
Well, you know, I've heard different opinions on that, but I think that the answer is no. After all, just to begin with, the doctrine of the Trinity is a revelation from God. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that God himself told us how to correctly think about him, and his word indicates that he is triune in nature. So to deny the Trinity is, in fact, to deny the word of God. I think also that it ties in directly with two other key doctrines, and that is the oneness of God and the absolute deity of Christ, as well as the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the prime teaching of Scripture that they are distinct from each other, with the Father sending the Son, for example. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. Very clearly, they are distinct from each other. Beyond that, I think that the doctrine of the Trinity helps protect us from a variety of false beliefs, like tritheism, for example, the idea that the three are individual gods, or modalism. Modalism is the idea that there's only one God who manifests himself in three different ways. And that's much like the oneness Pentecostal view, which says that Jesus is the one true God who manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, you know, Todd, they use the same words we do, but they interpret those words quite differently.
I've even talked with oneness Pentecostals, and some of them claiming to be former oneness Pentecostals, who will say, oh yeah, I can say the Apostles' Creed, and yet when you say, do you affirm the teaching of the Trinity, they'll say, oh, come on, God's a mystery. But they'll say the Apostles' Creed as long as they're given the liberty to understand it in something other than a Trinitarian way.
Well, you know, the thing of it is you can just call it a mystery. I think a mystery, biblically speaking, though, has to do with something that was not previously revealed, but now is revealed in Scripture. Now, back in Old Testament times, maybe I could understand somebody calling the Trinity a mystery, even though I think that we do see some hints of the doctrine there. But nevertheless, once you look at the New Testament revelation, I don't think you can any longer call it a mystery. It may be something that we will not fully understand, but nevertheless, we can believe the revelation that God has communicated, and that includes that God is one God. That's the primary beginning plank. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, all within the unity of the perfect Godhead, and then as well, they are distinct from each other. And when you put those facts together, that's solid support for the doctrine of the Trinity in such a way that it's no longer a mystery.
Okay, let's deal with the primary passages on the Trinity, and then, if you would, how does the Oneness Pentecostal or the United Pentecostal Church deal with these passages? What's the biggest?
Well, you know, I think the biggest two verses that come up are Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38. In Matthew 28:19, that's a well-known Trinitarian passage that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, you know, to read that, it sounds like it's supporting the Trinity. But what the Oneness Pentecostals do is that they relate that directly to Acts 2:38, where Peter instructs his listeners, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter doesn't mention Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, baptized, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so basically what they conclude is that baptism in the name of Jesus is, in fact, a baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they do claim to be scriptural, but in my opinion, they are practicing eisegesis. They are reading something into the text that is not there, and they're also drawing inappropriate conclusions by inappropriately relating two unrelated verses to each other. These two verses have two entirely different contexts. And certainly you cannot compare two verses and come up with a doctrine while ignoring the explicit teachings of multiple other verses in Scripture that support the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet that is what they do.
You mentioned modalism before, and it's an old, old heresy that the church is familiar with. And you said something like that God simply appears to be. There's one God that simply appears to be in various modes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what is different about the Oneness Pentecostal teaching from that old, old heresy?
Well, the primary difference is that instead of God, you know, just the generic word God referring to a being who manifests himself in different ways, Jesus himself is viewed as the one true God in Oneness Pentecostalism. And it's kind of interesting how they deal with this. Very often, Oneness Pentecostals will say that the word Father, when used of the one true God, Jesus, the word Father has more to do with his divine nature, whereas the word Son has more to do with the incarnation, the humanity of Christ or God manifesting himself in that humanity. And so they basically take those words as referring to the deity or the humanity of Christ, and that's completely an abuse of Scripture. Because both the Father and the Son, though distinct, are absolutely divine. In fact, we know that the Son of God is divine. Whenever Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in the Scriptures, the Jews picked up stones to try to kill him for committing blasphemy. And among the ancient Jews, among the ancient rabbinics, we find that the term Son of often meant same nature as. So when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was claiming to actually have the very nature of God, and the Jews thought that he was claiming to be God. So my point is, it's kind of a long explanation just to point out that the phrase Son of God is not something that indicates, you know, the humanity of Christ. That's something that actually points to his deity.
How do the Oneness Pentecostals, denying the Trinity as they do, deal with something as simple as the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, or elsewhere in the New Testament, where Jesus addresses the Father in prayer?
Well, yes, they do have an explanation for that. They would say that the human nature is actually addressing the divine nature. And, you know, it's kind of hard for Trinitarians to get their minds around that kind of an idea, because I think it's kind of absurd. But nevertheless, they would be saying that the humanity part of Jesus was praying to the divine nature. The Son was praying to the Father, as it were. And we know that, that's ridiculous. I mean, after all, if you look at the evidence of Scripture, each of the three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, often engage in I-thou relationships. And when I say I-thou relationship, I'm talking about how they engage in personal relationships with other persons. Each of the three do this, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as well, each of the three has distinct attributes of personality. And you know what the three primary attributes are. It's intellect, emotions, and will. And we see that manifest with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the point that I'm making is that this is not one nature praying to another nature. Rather, the Father and the Son are persons. And the Son is praying to the Father as a mediator. You know, Jesus is the bridge between God and humankind. He represents man to God and represents God to man. He's a perfect priest. And that's what's going on there. It's not one nature praying to another. It's a person praying to another person.
I got to think, I mean, it just defies basic grammar, because you have Jesus routinely in the Gospel of John talking about the Father who sent me, the Father who sent me. And if he's referring to his divine nature or to himself, then Jesus is talking a whole lot of nonsense, if you ask me.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's not just ascending, but, you know, what about the high priestly prayer where Jesus says, "Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world," you know, as if one nature is loving the other nature. It just doesn't make sense. The only kind of, entity that could love is a person. Love is expressed between persons, not between natures or things. And so you're right. I mean, it just doesn't make good sense grammatically or any other way.
Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're talking about the United Pentecostal Church and their denial of the Trinity. You can join us, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Got a question or a comment on United Pentecostalism or Oneness Pentecostalism? 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasons to Believe in Frisco, Texas, author of an article in the Christian Research Journal titled, "Is Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit? A Case Study in Oneness Pentecostal Hermeneutics." 15 more minutes left with Ron, and then we'll be discussing the Jewish New Year called Rosh Hashanah with Gretchen Passantino. After that, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., Jerome will be the subject. He is one of the oldest Bible translators. Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to talk about a very old Hebrew Bible with missing pages, and we'll talk about Jesus as prophet with Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Bob Geisler, Susan Kahn, John Henney, Carol Kling, Phil Stilke, Philip Aberer, Fred Hardin, Pastor Roger G. Abernathy, Tanya Dulas, and Mark Sander. Thanks for your support.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-life volunteers were recently honored at a White House ceremony for their tireless efforts in protecting unborn babies. The President's Volunteer Service Award was given to volunteers working in 56 women help centers, which provide alternatives to abortion. These centers give women facing unexpected pregnancies the resources they need to choose life for their babies. The ceremony shows President Bush understands the importance of their work and supports their vital life-saving efforts. These centers are often the only thing preventing women from having abortions. If you'd like to volunteer in one of these places of hope, contact me through our website at lifeissues.org. I'll connect you with the center closest to you. Great things begin with one person. You can help us save lives.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're talking about the United Pentecostal Church and their denial of the Trinity. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Ron, how did the Oneness Pentecostal denomination come to this denial of the Trinity? It can't have just happened overnight.
Well, no, it didn't. Back in the early 1900s, there were some Pentecostal leaders who were primarily affiliated with the Assemblies of God who started to read Acts 2:38 in a very literal way, saying that baptism must be only in the name of Jesus Christ and not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these were individuals who came to disagree with the doctrine of the Trinity. And to make a long story short, this caused a division within the ranks of the Assemblies of God leaders, and the non-Trinitarians ended up getting ousted, and they ended up having to form their own churches, primarily because Trinitarian churches would not want them in fellowship, basically. And so that's when you started to have the emergence of some oneness denominations and churches, and that's steadily grown until today. You've got about 90 denominations that could be categorized as oneness. And that adds up to about 5 million people. So it is a pretty significant movement.
Okay. How would you respond? And I've heard these objections from Oneness Pentecostals, that the word Trinity simply isn't found in the Bible, and so we don't have any business injecting this, I think they say, Greek and Roman kind of philosophy back into Scripture.
Well, yeah, they often try to also tie it to paganism. But, you know, the thing is oneness is not in the Bible either. I mean, come on. The fact is that even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the concept of the Trinity is. It's a very clear teaching, and it's based upon a number of planks, the first being that there is one God. Scripture is also just as clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Scripture is just as clear that they are three distinct persons, and I might point you back to Matthew 28:19 here, because that verse says to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And without getting all deep in the Greek, the word name is singular there, indicating one God, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the definite article, the, that is before Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that indicates distinction in the Greek. They are distinct persons. So you have one name subsumed under three persons there. And so that's a very good support for the doctrine of the Trinity among many other verses. But as for the idea that it came from paganism, you know, the ancient Babylonians and the Assyrians believed in triads of gods that actually headed up millions of other gods. That's polytheism. The primary beginning plank of the Trinity is that there's one God. Fundamentally, you've got just an absolute distinction between polytheism and monotheism. And, you know, not only that, but from the very beginning, even back in Old Testament times, we see hints of the doctrine of the Trinity. And so this idea that it borrowed from paganism is just grasping at straws, as far as I'm concerned.
Jessica is listening in Skokie, Illinois. Jessica, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome.
Hi. Along with Matthew 28, which is a big scripture verse for the Trinity, what about John 14, where it mentions, like, the three persons in, like, that same chapter?
Thank you very much.
Were you talking about, well, there's a lot in John 14. For example, I'm thinking about Jesus preparing a house in the Father's house. You have that. You also have Jesus's statement in John that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Are you talking about some of those kind of verses?
I think Jessica's fallen off there a little bit.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I think that those are good supportive verses for the Trinity because they indicate, number one, that they are distinct from each other. For example, when Jesus talks about preparing a place in his Father's house, very clearly those are not two natures that are dealing with each other, but those are persons. It is true that Jesus makes the statement that he who has seen me has seen the Father, and that verse is often, you know, twisted out of shape by the oneness Pentecostals. But to properly understand that verse, you have to go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, because right there in John 1, verse 1, we find the Father and the Son both being identified as God, but they are said to be with each other. And the Greek word for with indicates tremendous intimacy. They are two persons in intimacy. And then in verse 14, it says that Jesus became flesh. He took on a human nature. Why did he do so? Verse 18 gives us the answer. He took on human flesh in order to be a full revelation of the Father to mankind. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14. When he said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he was saying that he was the perfect revelation of the Father. Because in Jesus, you can see the love of God, you can see the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, all the attributes of God. So he's a perfect revelation of God.
Let's talk a little bit about the most famous kind of, what would you call it, joint appearance of the three persons of the Trinity, and that is at Christ's baptism, where Christ is in the water, God speaks from heaven, opened heavens, and the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form as a dove.
Well, that is a tremendous verse that is supportive of the Trinity, but I think what Trinitarians would do is to say that we don't base it only on that verse. You see, what the Oneness Pentecostals like to do is they like to come and say, well, you know, Trinitarians base their entire viewpoint on this primary passage of Scripture where you see the three persons there. And what Trinitarians would say is, well, yes, this is definitely supportive of the doctrine of the Trinity, but this is not all that Scripture says about the Trinity. We do know that Jesus is in the river. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove and the Father speaking from heaven. But what the Oneness Pentecostals try to argue there is that the divine nature is speaking to the human nature while at the same time sending another mode of the divine existence upon Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. That's all kinds of gymnastics, you know, twisting Scripture way out of shape. When you compare Matthew 3:16 with Matthew 28:19 and all the other verses which indicate a distinction of persons among the members of the Trinity, there's no way you can take Matthew 3:16 the way that they do.
Okay, then how do we, with respect to Jesus' name, how do we reconcile Jesus saying, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, with St. Peter saying, baptized in the name of Jesus? What's really going on here, if not the Oneness Pentecostals' interpretation that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Well, you know, in Acts 2:38, you got a very specific context there because Jesus had been rejected by the Jewish authorities. And so it would make sense that Peter, in preaching to these folks, would tell them to repent of their viewpoint of Jesus and to identify with him. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, this person whom you've rejected. And, you know, in that context, it makes a whole lot of sense. As well, in terms of how they relate together, you know, there's some interesting ideas that I point out in my article on this. In fact, there is one possibility of interpreting it in terms of authority. You know, to say to be baptized in the name of Jesus means to be baptized in the authority of Jesus. And there's actually a number of Greek scholars who say that being baptized by the authority of Jesus means to be baptized with the baptism authorized by Jesus. And so some scholars actually say that the baptism authorized by Jesus was the one in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, as he taught in Matthew 28:19. And so that's a possibility as well. Still further, there is a phenomenon that a number of scholars talk about called a synecdoche. That's kind of a fancy word that refers to the idea that the part of something can stand for the whole. For example, the term face can refer to the whole person. Field can refer to a whole country. And so there are some theologians who believe that references to the baptism in the name of Jesus may be shorthand for referring to a baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I guess my point to you is that there's different theologians who have different takes on how to interpret it, but very clearly the doctrine of the Trinity is solidly intact in all Orthodox interpretations of this, and by no means do any of them agree with the Oneness Pentecostals that Jesus is like a God that manifests himself as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
It seems that if you were going to try and read the Trinity out of the New Testament and the Old Testament, you have to do an awful lot of not only mental and interpretive, but also some grammatical gymnastics to read your Bible with a straight face. Is that true, Ron?
Well, I think it is true. Now, they sound very sophisticated and appealing to the Greek, and, you know, they try to make it look like their view is the true scriptural view because they actually do appeal to the same verses we do to support the divinity of Christ. The problem occurs when you ignore all the other verses that deal with the distinction of personhood between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you can't have selective exegesis like that. You can't just appeal to some verses that you support your view and then ignore all the verses that relate to the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, if you're going to do a theological study of anything, you need to look at all the verses and make sure that they all agree with each other. In fact, that was one of the main hermeneutical principles of Martin Luther. And so I think we need to follow Luther's lead in making sure that, you know, we need to look at all the verses and make sure that our agreement is with all of those verses and not with just some of them.
With only about 20 seconds, bottom line, why are the Oneness Pentecostals wrong on the Trinity?
they are wrong on the Trinity because they have a different God. Their God is a basically a modalistic God instead of a triune God. And inasmuch as both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are intimately involved in our salvation, they're actually taking the heart out of the biblical concept of God.
Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasons to Believe, based in Frisco, Texas. He's author of an article in the Christian Research Journal titled, Is Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit? A Case Study in Oneness Pentecostal Hermeneutics. Ron, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, it's been a pleasure. Thanks.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Gretchen Passantino today, right around this time, is the new year, I think it is today, for the Jewish people. They call it Rosh Hashanah. They're blowing ram's horns and having special worship services. We'll find out what Rosh Hashanah is with Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action after this. Have you been hungering for a richer life of prayer and meditation on God's Word? Well, Concordia Publishing House is pleased to bring you Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's coming in October. To experience Treasury of Daily Prayer, click the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Frederick Gallert, Terry Alberts, Elaine Gavin, Wayne Muskoff, Donna Hellwinkle, Pastor Thomas Christopher, Jerry Eichhoff, Jane Christopher, Karen Froween, and Gerald Stanley. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.